Okay, if you want to stand up, let's have just a few minutes of meet and greet. Shake hands, give a hug to somebody, and then Dave will be speaking. Thank you.
Good morning. I was telling Tyler back there that he said, do you want the earpiece one or do you want the regular lapel one? And I said, you know, I'm not like Madonna. I just am not used to that thing. And Nancy, on the other hand, having been an air traffic controller for years, always had this little thing stuck in her ear talking to airplanes. And so she's more familiar with that style of microphonology. I'll make up a new word. Well, before we get into things, I wanted to, Mike mentioned we've been here for quite a while, and I guess it was about 1994 when we first came here. And shortly thereafter, Nancy took the job in Brussels, and so we were over there. She was there most of the next 5 years, and I was back and forth a couple of times a year and would come and bother folks for a month at a time and then head back to Brussels. And then when we returned, of course, she took up her job in Fort Worth. And so over these last 15 years or so now, it's been kind of you've probably seen more of me than you have of her. Although since she retired 3 years ago, you now get a double dose of this all the way around. And I do want to point out, if you've read in the bulletin, that Mike McClard and Judy are not changing direction as much as just changing some responsibilities. Mike is stepping down from the elders, and I would just like for us to give him a round of appreciative applause for 30 years of caring for God's people. It's certainly not an easy task. It's a little like herding cats, I'm sure. And we did, I mentioned to him this morning, someone that had used to attend here that was one of those wildcats, I think, at various times. And so we all bring with us a little bit of baggage and fun to things. But and Diana, the choice of hymns this morning was wonderful. Amazing Love and All Is Well are two that are very hard to choke out every word when you just are enjoying what they're saying. And there's a line in Amazing Love that says, Jesus and all in him, Jesus and all in him is mine, which I thought was a wonderful way of opening up our study this morning. Although you're going to get kind of a two-for-one, and I'm going to teach you a little bit of mathematics. Marshall's groaning over here. It won't be that bad. It's really easy math. You recognize this, don't you? What is this called, Marshall? Oh, come on. You know triangles. You've got to know triangles to work on automobiles because there's a certain geometry. Now just imagine this is like an A-frame or something like that. See, it's just triangles. Everything is triangles. Triangles are everywhere. And I come from having, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I taught a workshop on trigonometry to middle schoolers, which was kind of interesting. They were ages of 9 to 14. Well, the 9-year-old really doesn't know much about triangles and how to play with triangles, and he knows what a triangle is. So some of the things were a little bit beyond where he was quite ready to grasp, but many of the others were doing just fine. Anyway, trigonometry is a subcategory of geometry. But all trigonometry is concerned with is these, just triangles. Trigonometry means the study of triangles in Greek, or come from Greek words that mean triangle and studying of, or the science of. But in trigonometry, you're not concerned about how much space this occupies. In other words, the area of a triangle, that's geometry. Triangles just has to do, in trigonometry, all they want to know about is the angles inside and the lengths of the sides. That's it. And so it doesn't really matter, if this takes up 2 square feet or 5 square feet. That's not the issue for trigonometry. It's just, what's the relationship between the angles and the lengths of the sides? Now, this is what they call a right triangle. Does anyone remember why this is called a right triangle? Because there's a right angle in it. How many of you remember how many degrees the angles have to add up to inside a triangle? 180. You could, see, I didn't know you knew so much about triangles. Triangles are everywhere. And because this one is 90... what do these two need to add up to? 90. Now, as it works out, this one is a 30-60-90 triangle, so this is 30 degrees, the little pointy part. This is 60, and this is 90 down here. Now, one of the... we're used to operating kind of in the world of understanding the relationships of one thing to another, and there's a rule in trigonometry having to do with similar triangles. So that if I grab another one, which is also a 90-degree angle on this side, if this is 30 degrees at the top and 60 degrees at the bottom, just like this is, we call these similar triangles. That's a very complex term, I know, similar triangles. Which means if I told you what the angles were in this triangle, 30, 60, 90, and I looked at this one, I said there's a 30 and a 60 in this, you would say, that other one's got to be 90, and it's similar. You can tell by looking at them that they look similar. Of course, if you had a protractor, you can measure them and determine that this one, these were 90-degree corners and so forth. And if you overlay them a little bit, you can see that they do bear a tremendous resemblance to each other. The interior angles are the same. They all add up to 180, and they happen to be both 30s, 60s, and 90s on these two triangles. There's also something about them, a proportionality of the lengths of the sides. Now, fishing back into your high school days, what's the longest side of a right triangle called? The hypotenuse. It's a great word. It's the animal side of a right triangle. And the hypotenuse is something that only happens in a right triangle. And it's always the leg that's opposite the 90-degree angle. Now, what we know, because these share the same angles on the inside, that the lengths of the outsides are going to be proportional to each other, no matter which side you're talking about. So imagine for a moment that this was a length of 3, a length of 4, and a length of 5. This could be 6, 8, and 10, or any other multiple of 3, 4, and 5. And no matter how big this triangle gets, it's always the interior angles are always going to stay the same. The lengths of the sides will change. And you can make it, I suppose you could imagine it as an infinitely large triangle if you wanted to. That would be kind of challenging. But no matter how big it gets, it's always going to be proportional to this little one. It may be a 2-to-1 ratio, it may be a 10, it may be a 1,000-to-1, whatever it happens to be. But that's one of the qualities of a similar triangle, is that it's always like the other one, although the interior angles are identical. Are you beginning to see some correlation here with our life with Christ? All that is in Him is mine. All these interior angles are the same. He's a little bit larger than I am. There are things about Him that aren't like me in the sense that, He's the third person, or second person of the Godhead. But there is some similarity between us. We have the same interior. I have the Holy Spirit who is a part of Him living inside me. And so my interior things are exactly like His. And I may be a little shorter, a little less in some ways, but we have an awful lot in common, Jesus and I. And it's the same thing with you. Your interior angles are the same as His. And so all that is His is yours. Now, we may not mention a lot of those things during this teaching this morning, but keep in mind that we are told to love as He loves, to be perfect as the Father is perfect. As He was in this world, so are we in this world. We're supposed to be like Jesus in lots of different ways. And there's a certain beauty to thinking about it in terms of just math. That's easy to see. You can see the relationship and the correspondence. Now, some of you may not have done really well at math. And my first run at trigonometry when I was a junior in high school, my older brother and I were sharing a room. He was commuting to college, and so he was still living at home. That's back in the good old days when you could do that sort of thing conveniently. And he was pretty good with math. His third doctoral program that he did was in applied mathematics. Anyway, I was sitting there struggling with trigonometric proofs. We have to prove certain things in trigonometry. Some of you may have night sweats about your old geometric proof and trig proof class stuff. I was just struggling with something terribly. I'm sitting at the desk, and he came over to me. He said, "What's the problem, Dave?" And he was really concerned because he knew I was just having a challenging time. And I said, "It's this proof." I said, "I just can't get it." He said, "Don't you see it?" And he pulls out his little Pentel clicker pencil. That's when they first came out, those little 0.5 clicker pencils. Starts whipping stuff out for me. And I said, "Well, now that you put it that way, I can see it clearly." Sure. But for him, I would think he needs to get saved really fast because it's just numbers for him. That's his language. His numbers, and he's a very regular kind of a guy. He likes to work on old Volkswagens and just sort of an ordinary person. He likes Walt Disney stuff. But when it comes to math, this is his world. He lives in relationships and numbers and things. And so should we, in a spiritual sense, live within this reality that we are like the one who gave his blood for us. We have those interior angles. So what's this got to do with Paul's letter to Philemon? And by the way, there are different ways of pronouncing that. I think Joe was using Philemon, which was perfectly acceptable. Many people pronounce it Philemon, others Philemon, depending on where you want to stress the eta, the little e in the middle. Onesimus, though, is pretty straightforward. I don't think I've heard many varying pronunciations of that. So if I call him Philemon, and sometimes Philemon, and sometimes Philemon, I'm just going to touch on all the bases so that everybody's happy. We'll cover a few points of interest related to this text, the original text, as it were, sort of a run at an exposition of the passage. And we'll focus on teasing out a little bit of insight into what Paul is trying to accomplish here. You'll see how it relates to triangles, because I didn't give you that math thing just so that you could do well on the quiz afterwards. I wanted to make sure that there was... Everybody loves visual aids, don't they? Do you like visual aids? They're triangles. You can measure a tree without climbing it by using triangles. You stand outside on a sunny day. Pretend this is you standing outside on a sunny day. You're here. You cast a shadow that's this length. The tree will cast a shadow that's this length. Well, if I measure how far I am from the tree and I determine an angle, now you can do the angle determination a couple different ways. One is by starting with a 90, another is by using what's called a clinometer, which will look up at the tip of the tree and tell you what the angle of elevation is, as though you were a surveyor. You don't have to climb up in the tree and drop a chain down to figure out how long the thing is. You just need to know a little basic math. The similar triangles. My height is as to my shadow as the height of the tree is to the length of its shadow. You don't even need to know an angle to figure that out. So if you ever need to figure out how tall a tree is, remember that standing near that tree on the same time of day, the correspondence between your height and the length of the shadow you cast is the same as the tree's. I don't know how often you need to measure the height of a tree, but it might come in handy. We'll touch on some things here, and then we'll kind of back up and put a little meat on the bone. I've been assigned verses 4 through 7 of Philemon. I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. The NET says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that the faith you share with us may deepen your understanding of every blessing that belongs to you in Christ. Of every blessing that belongs to you in Christ. All the things that are his that belong to you is what he's telling Philemon here, or Philemon. I've had great joy and encouragement because of your love, for the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. A typical greeting here, I thank God. Paul uses this sort of formula a lot. He offers thanksgiving. He does it in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and both Thessalonians, and in a couple of other places, talking to them about how thankful he is that God has saved them. It's always a good thing to remind people how thankful you are that God has worked in their lives. Then he talks about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. John talks about this same combination, where your invisible faith becomes visible in how you demonstrate love toward other people. How it is you resemble the one who loved you by loving someone else. I have a little triangle here. Who can be the someone else for us? This is not just a good thing in general, of course, but it is commanded in 1 John 3 that we love one another. So it's just not something that's sort of a suggestion. It's something that we ought to be doing, and we can't do it without knowing what our relationship to the big triangle is. Now, this may sound a little bit like a Hallmark card when you say, oh, we'll love somebody, but praising Philemon for his track record. This is actually part of Paul's argument here. There's a certain rhetorical value to what he's doing. He's driving at something, and he wants to build up to it. Because pretty soon he's going to ask Philemon to demonstrate his love toward Onesimus, his slave. So he's saying, you know, what you've already done and what we already know about you, I want you to take it to this little triangle, Onesimus, and show him the same thing. We've heard all this great stuff about you, and now we would like to see it enlarged and enlivened and lifted up. Excuse me. The Greek text, I'm told, is kind of awkward in this passage where it says, I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. It reads over here in the New American Standard as the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Do you have faith toward saints? Again, it's a little awkward, and there are some different ways of looking at it, but Ephesians and Colossians have a similar statement that's a little smoother sounding, where it refers to your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints. So for whatever reason that the Greek in this book happens to be a little unsteady, or a little less in the same order. Those similar passages elsewhere help us to understand what's going on. Then this odd phrase about the fellowship of your faith. Paul wanting it to be more effective, and it's a little hard to sort out sometimes exactly what's going on here, but there are a lot of options given for what it means, and it's difficult to arrive perhaps at an interpretation. Well, thank you. We've heard of your great love for all of the saints. Another visual aid here. But Paul likes to stress here what Philemon has done for his brothers, and it seems that he's concerned with the fellowship and the strength of it and how he's worked hard to refresh them. So in that, looking at it from that perspective, you would think, well, the fellowship refers to fellowship with other believers, that this effectiveness means to become more effective, not just in what he knows, but also in what he experiences. Paul's not content just to let him say, I know what a triangle is. He wants him to know what it means. What is it really? What's the substance of knowing that information? We have a Greek phrase, pantos agathou, which refers to every spiritual blessing. And then, of course, the phrase in Christ, which actually carries a location sense. It's not just a passing comment. This locative sense of being in something, somewhere, actually situated inside that thing. And so in Christ has that. So Paul is praying for Philemon that he's going to be equipped to encourage and love the saints more as he himself is brought to a place of deeper understanding of these spiritual blessings that he has. And so out of the overflow of his own life, he's going to minister to others. And it all comes from knowing and experiencing who you are in him and knowing that you've got those same interior angles that Jesus has. And so, we're not going to go because of time into the details of the isness of who we are. I've mentioned a few things, and I think you understand what they are. But Paul is sometimes accused by certain commentators of strong-arming, trying to coerce Philemon into doing something. Saying, hey, I'm Paul the Apostle. You need to be doing such and such. And I'm demanding that you go over and square things right with your former slave. Well, it would have been obvious to Philemon, as it is to us, that Paul wanted a response. He didn't write this just for grins. But it would have also been clear that he was making his appeal on the basis of love and not just apostolic authority. Motivation is something that promotes the self-interest of the person who hears you. Manipulation promotes the self-interest of the person speaking. So Paul's idea here is, I want you to grow further and to be enriched in who you are in Christ Jesus. And so he's promoting him, he's lifting him up, he's trying to get him to understand that he's got some other place to go in this. It's not just a matter of trying to whip him around and force him to do something to settle this issue, because dealing with a slave in those days he was pushing him uphill. He's encouraging Philemon to do something that the social system didn't allow, which was to, number one, welcome this guy back, and then also to treat him as though he were a brother, because he's become a brother. And so the relationship's going to change a little bit. So Paul, knowing a good deal about how a little triangle has to be a similar to a big one, addresses himself to Philemon. And he commends him for the things that he has done. Of course, talks about praying for him and so forth. I'm guessing that Paul's prayer list, you know, you talked about using the bulletin as a way of praying for people. Paul's prayer list, if you can imagine, all the churches that he planted and visited, just going through the names, just reading the names alone on a daily basis must have been a kind of a challenge. We do know that he wrote a lot of things down and he carried books and scrolls with him. So it wouldn't surprise me if he had a prayer notebook with him, keeping track of the names and of the churches and of the places and the things that were going on. And you read this in his letters as he makes comments to people about certain events and things going on in various locations. You know that he's aware of the people that he serves and what's going on with them and how to work things through. So when he remembers Philemon in prayer, he gives thanks for him, and because the testimony of this man was something pretty remarkable. Paul enjoys, as he says, the comfort and the knowledge of what Philemon has done for other brothers in Christ. And that word hearts that appears in here, as you can imagine, is not just the physical heart, but it's that deep part of us, probably the deepest part of your personality, of your soul, is that thing that they call the heart. Philemon had already demonstrated the kind of behavior that Paul's going to call on him to manifest again at the next level. He's moving him up. He's saying, take it from here, go to here. Get your triangle a little bit larger as you begin. You're not going to ever really hit the size of Jesus' triangle, but that's what you're pushing for. And you can't do it on your own, of course. You have to have the Holy Spirit living within you to do that. So he appeals to him from a symmetrical position. We hear about asymmetrical warfare, where one side so overwhelms the other that they're just going to wipe them out. But in this case, there's a symmetry, a similarity, as it were, that Paul is appealing to him with. And he calls him brother, in the same way that he refers to Apphia as his sister. And so he's not really trying to twist him into doing something. He's speaking to him as one Christian to another and saying, God would be wanting to move you up, to turn up the heat of your love and to show it in another way by taking back this one who left you. And what a challenge that would be to take in someone again. And then some of you may, in your family situations, have been asked perhaps to bring someone back into a family that was sort of an outcast. And so you can appreciate this kind of a challenge. So I suppose then to summarize this passage is to remind ourselves that our actions reflect what we are or what we believe we are. Sometimes we hit that and sometimes we don't. But what we really are should be gauged against his angles and not ours. We don't compare ourselves with other people. We use our older brother as the role model. Some of you, like Marshall, who've ever dealt with machining stuff, and some of you aircraft folk may know the same thing. You know Joe Blocks, Johansson Blocks, the metal gauge blocks. And I know I talked about some, I sold a set of these that were manufactured for the Ford Motor Company. They are very finely measured metal blocks against which you can measure other things. And you have to do it at a certain temperature, and the things have to have warmed. Machinists always make sure their tools are at the same temperature before they begin measuring things in the morning. So there's a real precision in that. But our older brother is the one who is our gauge block, if you will, the one that we measure ourselves against. And not in a way of trying to twist your arm to do these things, but when it comes to thinking what you should be like as a believer, he's given us a good model. And he's given us the Holy Spirit, those interior angles, so that we can move in that direction. And it's a wonderful thing that he's done for us. We are similar to him, not he to us. We don't make Jesus like us, we become like him. So we have the opportunity to grow in who we are, to experience some of those things that now we only see as though we were looking into a dark mirror, as the scripture says. But whatever all this is, and Scripture is pretty clear on who we are and all the spiritual benefits of that, we find ourselves in the middle of a community tied by covenant to God and each other. We're not just this box of triangles that jumping out every once in a while and doing something, but we're more like a drafting set, a nice orderly thing that you open up. I don't know if you have your drafting set from high school. I still do. You open it up and all the dividers and the compasses and the pens and things are neatly laid out in their little grooves on the felt. And you know where everything is. Everything has a role. Everything has a place and does its job. Our community is like that. We have things that we are supposed to be doing according to God's gifting. And so no matter what our gift, though, we're all called to love. We're all called to be little triangles, to be like the one that we serve. So the takeaway line from this today is that similar triangles, it's more than trigonometry. It's helping us understand who we are in Christ, and that the striving, as it were, really isn't us in the flesh striving to be like him. It's understanding what he's already said about us, and by faith saying, that's what I am. I'm like him because he says I am. And then it becomes real. It's the thing that we speak out in faith begins to take on a reality for us because it is true. But until you begin to speak it out and to walk in it, as it were, it's just words on paper. It's just triangles in a box. And so with that encouragement, as we're moving from the book to the bread, as it were, there's a wonderful passage that you're all very familiar with over in 1 Corinthians. This is in chapter 11. I should have marked it with a triangle. They make lovely bookmarks. They're a little stiff and large, but they're okay. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Father God, we thank you that we judge correctly the body, and that we understand who we are, the great things that you have done for us. We thank you that during this time, as we reflect upon the words of Paul to Philemon, that we understand who we are and the direction we're moving in, that our life is expressed through the things that we do, and that as Paul is encouraging this brother to do, that we will love because we have been loved, that we will forgive because we have been forgiven, and that on a day-to-day basis we will grow in that, and we'll be encouraged, and we will be an encouragement to others. We thank you for the body. We thank you for the blood this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you're ready, you may come down the center aisle and receive from Marshall and Mike, and either eat it here or take it back to your seat. And then we'll have a closing moment. Oh, God. Father, we're grateful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for this assembly, for the fellowship of the saints, for the communion that we share, the love we share with each other. And we're grateful that it will grow and be shown more fully in coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. There should be some coffee and maybe something to eat in the kitchen. So, thanks.